This is lesson number 45 in our soteriology course. And the subject before us in this lesson is the doctrine of calling. And we're going to divide the thoughts on the doctrine of calling into two basic categories, that being the doctrine of the outward call and then the doctrine of the inward call. And it'll be our purpose in this lesson to discuss the doctrine of the inward call. I want to call your attention with that subject in mind to the book of Romans, chapter number 8, verses number 28 through 30. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Now, we notice in this passage of Scripture a statement being made that as many as were called were justified, and as many as were justified were glorified. And that could be said backward as accurately, all who were glorified had been justified, and all who were justified had been called. Either direction you take that, and then you go on, and is whom he did predestinate, them he also called. What we're stating there is very simply this, that you have an equation in those four actions of God, and that precise number whom he predestinated, he called, and that precise number whom he called, he justified, and that precise number whom he justified, he glorified. Many men who would hold tenaciously to that last parallel, that is, that all he justified, he glorified, that is to say that one could not lose his salvation. Many who would hold tenaciously to that would object to the other facets that we have indicated, but one has to be as accurate as the other. With that in your mind, I want you to notice 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and verses 21 and following. "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath he chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Now, as we look at those verses of Scripture, we find this word called being used very, very frequently. And we notice that this is a very familiar term, not only in these passages, but throughout the Bible. Speaks of them which are called, you whom he hath called, and so forth. Now, these verses are often misquoted exactly as they are understood. For instance, in Romans chapter number 8 and verse 28, almost invariably, when I hear the average person quote that verse, they say, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." And they leave out the word "thee." Now, the article "thee" is very definitely there. It's an important word, and it indicates a precise group that Paul is referring to there as the called. He goes on and tells us that that group who are referred to as the called are the same group who might be referred to as the predestinated or the justified or the glorified. It is a definite number. Now, the word calling refers to the work of God
in communicating to the elect the work performed in atonement. I want to say that again. The word calling, as it is used in the Scripture in this sense, refers to the work of God in communicating or revealing to the elect the work performed in atonement. Now, that, of course, is the inward call. We'll get to the outward call in a moment. The relationship of each of these divine works to the other dictates the order. God chose, and because He chose, He made a reconciliation. And having made a reconciliation, He called those whom He had reconciled to faith in that finished work of Christ. Never be embarrassed over the logic or the order that's in these things. You'll be attacked sometimes if you put these things in any kind of a systematic order. You'll be attacked by saying, well, see, you're appealing to human logic, whereas you should be appealing to the Scripture. Well, now, certainly we should never appeal to human logic over the Scripture, nor should we ever discount the Scripture in the most minute sense because we feel that it's in any way contrary to human logic. On the other hand, we should never assume that the Scripture is sublogic. It will never be sublogical. It may be hyperlogical. It may be far above logic many times, but it'll never be below it. Of course, we would have to determine what logic is, and our minds are probably not capable of that. So in all reality, we dismiss the idea of logic in that basic sense, and we see what the Scripture teaches us, and then we try to systematize it as well as we can for the purpose of searching the Scripture to see whether these things be so, and then conveying the truths that God gives to us onto others. Now, Scripture very clearly refers to two different calls in the Bible. There's no doubt in my mind that we have words referred to as called that could not be referring to the same kind of call as other words, because the very activity and the very result and the divine relationship that exists between those demands that it have a different meaning. They are of a different nature. They are for a different people. They are for a different purpose, and they produce a different result. Now, both of these calls are equally real. In other words, we ought not to think of either of them as being unimportant. We should not think of the outward call as being less important than the inward call, for there would never be an inward call if there were not an outward call. We should never think of either of them as being unnecessary or superfluous in the sense of not needing to be taught. They are both equally real. They are equally necessary. They are equally sincere, and they are intended by God. But at that point, the likeness stops. Unquestionably, both of them produce God's purpose in them. In other words, they do what God sends them forth to do, but God has a different purpose for the two calls. Now, in this lesson, we're going to be referring to what we normally call the outward call. And it is properly referred to as an outward call because it speaks to the outward or the natural human faculties of personality, such as reason. A man can be reasoned with on a totally non-spiritual basis. It speaks to his emotions. It speaks to his fears. It speaks to his pities. It speaks to his desire for self-preservation. It speaks to his desires for self-improvement. It speaks to his desires for safety. It speaks to his desires for personal tranquility and peace. The outward call is a very real one, and it does speak to man in a very logical pattern, in a very logical sense. I want to give you some scriptures in which this logical call, this outward call is used. And you'll see why I say that this is an outward call and has a totally different sense than the inward call, as we later on get to it. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse number 22, the Scripture says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." This is one of my favorite verses to quote. in the process of preaching to the lost man, preaching to sinners, preaching to a Sunday morning congregation. You invite men in God's stead. You speak as the voice of God. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Now, is that a call? That is to say, is that an invitation from God? And I answer you, absolutely. It most certainly is an invitation from God. And as we issue that, we may speak to the ends of the earth, exactly as the Bible says, and invite them to come to God. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 55, and verse 6, the Scripture says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." To whom do we issue that call? Well, we issue it to anyone who hears us. There is no one that is under the shot or the sound of our voice that would not be a rightful recipient of that call, or there is no one to whom we should ever hesitate to offer that call. It ought to go forth to all men at all times. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 9, and verse number 13, the Scripture says, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am come to call the righteous," I'm sorry, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, notice there, he says, "I am come to call sinners to repentance." Well, what sinners does he call to repentance? Well, he calls all men to repentance. All sinners are called to repentance, but all sinners do not come. And so we conclude that this call is not the same call as that call which is equivalent to those who are justified. Whom he called, them he also justified. In other words, in this verse, we find him calling sinners to repentance. And in essence, all sinners are being called to repentance. But obviously, all sinners are not justified. So there is a very glaring difference in the nature of those two calls, though we may not yet understand the differences. I trust that you will as we get on into the lesson. I would want that just to catch your attention and see that there is a difference in those two calls. In the book of Matthew, once again, chapter 11, and verse number 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now this is a call to all men who labor and are heavy laden. And yet there are multitudes of men who labor and are heavy laden who never come to Christ. Obviously, they would not be referred to as the called who are justified and glorified. Would not be the same group of people at all as those who are predestinated, called, justified, and glorified, and yet they are clearly and biblically called, no question about it. In Matthew chapter number 22 and verse number 14, we find one of those passages that's very embarrassing to the person who believes that there is no such thing as an effectual call. For the Scripture says here, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Now, over in the 28th verse of Romans 8, he said, "And whom he did predestinate, them he also called." Even though predestination and election are not precisely the same thing, they are of the same people. They are of the same group of people. And so we find here that not all who are called are chosen. And over in that passage, we find that those who are chosen or predestinated are the same group that are called. So there must be some kind of difference either in the word chosen or in the word called. And, of course, the difference is in the word called as we studied in our Bibles. Mark chapter number 2 and verse 17 will give us further enlightenment into the very same area of thought. The Scripture says here, "When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In essence, the same thing we read back in Matthew chapter number 9. In the Gospel of Luke chapter number 5 and verse number 32, we find the Scripture pointing us in the very same direction where we read these words, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And we emphasize that we've read it in three different passages of Scripture. He came to call sinners to repentance. And yet sinners as far as the great majority of them do not repent. There are comparatively few who repent. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. And so we find very clearly that there is a difference there. In the book of Revelation, chapter number 22, and verse 17, we find the scripture saying, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Now, we're not talking particularly about the whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely, though that is a statement that always must be taken at face value, needs no qualification. But notice he says, "The Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come." Well, now, what is that, the word come there, but an invitation? What is that but calling? And to whom is that invitation sent forth? It is sent forth to all men of all tongues and all customs and different ideas and ideologies in the world, but they do not all come. Now, there are many, many other verses, and we could go through the Bible and just find hundreds of verses where we find men, that is, a group of men, or men being invited in this sense, in a much larger sense than anyone would conclude actually come to Christ. That is to say that there are more being called than are coming. Now then, how does this call come? Well, essentially, this call comes through the preaching of the Word of God. It comes through the gospel. When we preach the gospel, we are calling men to Christ. When we urge men to turn from their sins, we are calling them to Christ. When we teach the Word of God, when the Word of God goes forth, when a man reads the Word of God, God is calling that man through the Word of God. It comes in this fashion. It is the means by which Israel was called and would not come. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 23 and verse 37, the Scripture speaks of them being called and refusing to come. Now, you may say, well, that doesn't, you don't seem to be saying very much at this point. And if you're not familiar with the inward call, if you have no knowledge of the inward call, it certainly will seem at this point that I'm not saying much. But just file this in your mind, if you will, and leave it alone. If you didn't get what I said in Romans chapter 8, this could be very blah to you at this point, because you don't know where I'm heading, you don't know what this is dealing with. So just file it in your mind. But in Matthew chapter number 23 and verse number 37, the Scripture says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not." Now, he doesn't specifically say here that he called them, but he says, "How often would I have gathered you?" The indication indicates, or the indication is, a desire in the soul of Christ, at least in the sense of his will of imminent preference, his will of approbation. "I would have called you, and you would not come." Now, it seems very conclusive that with that desire went an invitation. And, of course, as we enlarge upon it by reading our Bible, we know that it did. He invited them. He pled with them. They would not come. Now then, this call was Jesus' means of inviting sinners to Him. Matthew 11:28, "Look unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Again, in the Gospel of John, chapter number 7, and verse number 37, we read, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now, while it is true that we could not say that these people, all who thirsted, were of that category described in Matthew chapter 5, where he says, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness," we know that that is not so with the natural man, and yet we know that the natural man does thirst. We know that he has a longing. We know that he has a hunger. We know that he's starving. He doesn't have an appetite for the things of God. That's not the point. But he is starving to death for the Word of God, though not hungering for it, not with an appetite, but he is invited to it. He tells him very clearly, if any man thirst, let him come to me. Let him come to me. You cannot have a clearer invitation or a clearer call than that. And then as we read a moment ago in Revelation chapter number 22 and verse 17, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And so this outward call is the means that our Lord Jesus Christ used to invite men or to call men to himself. Now, not only do we see that, but we need to understand, Father, that this call is a call of the Holy Spirit. Many times people misunderstand and they think of the outward call or the gospel call, the call that is made by preaching and teaching, as being something less than an appeal from the Holy Spirit of God. But now, it's not proper for us to think of the outward call in those terms, even though it is not the same thing in its power and intent as the inward call. It is a call of the Holy Spirit. That is to say that it comes through the Word of God, always through the medium of the Word of God, which of course is given by the Holy Spirit. Thus, when the Word of God says to man, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. When the Word of God says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. When the Word of God says, him that is athirst, let him come unto me and drink. It is the Holy Spirit speaking indirectly to that person through the Word of God. Now, it is in this area, so far as I can tell, that God strives with man. It seems that when we come to the effectual call, that God speaks to man, and man hears, and he listens, and he yields. But it seems to me that it's in this area that God strives with man. He does so by warning him. He does so by appealing to his conscience, and many, many other ways that God strives with man. This is the essential means of the work of conviction. You often hear a preacher say, I believe that fellow is under deep conviction about his sin. I have no idea how many times I've seen men come into the services, and as the gospel was preached, their countenance was very, very, evasive. And they were concerned, and many times I've seen tears upon their cheeks, and I've seen their faces turn red, and I've seen them flushed in their complexions, because of what I felt very definitely was a conviction of sin. They realized that they were sinners. The fear of God had come very close to them. The terror of God's judgment upon sinners had become very real to them. And as you watched those men, you did not later see them saved. You say, what had happened? Well, I believe that that person had experienced an indirect call of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, had through the Word of God spoken to him in such a way that that man felt himself a sinner. He felt himself endangered. He was in the condition of Agrippa, who said, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Or perhaps even in the condition of Felix, who trembled and said, go thy way, and when I have a more convenient season, I will hear you in this matter. So God strives with man in this area, and he convicts him. Now, in the fifth place, this call is general and indiscriminate. By that I mean, we give this call, and this call is to be given without any consideration or without any speculation upon or as to who the person is to whom it goes forth. Every man in the world is to have this call. Every man in the world is to have the gospel preached to him. And we can give this call without discrimination or without any possible concern of having given it to someone who should not have it, for all should have it. Now, this is not to say that every individual hears it in the same measure and capacity. I have heard it implied that this call goes forth to every man in exactly the same way. Well, that simply is not true, and I don't think anybody who will think really believes that, because there are men are there people, I shouldn't say men, but I mean men generically, men and women, children, who never learn to read. They therefore never read a gospel tract. They never read the Bible. They never hear a gospel preacher. And therefore, that call does not go to them in the same way of some man who is badgered by his wife into coming into the auditorium and sitting down and listening to a Bible preacher preach a message. They obviously did not get the same amount of pressure on them from God. However, it seems likely to me that even in those remote cases, that some gospel truth goes forth to men and they are in some way convicted. When I say gospel truth, I do not necessarily mean precisely the truth of Jesus Christ, but I mean truth concerning their sinful condition and so on. And some of that goes through to them and they reject it. They may be convicted in varying senses, but they reject it. So I do not say that people hear it by the same measure and in the same capacity. I simply say that all men hear it in some capacity, or at very least I must say that it is commanded to be given forth to all men generally and indiscriminately. And they should all hear it generally and indiscriminately. I do not say that there is any man, or that there is no man upon the face of the earth who has never had any gospel enlightenment. I don't know about all of that, but I do know one thing, that no man upon the face of the earth deserves it, and every man upon the face of the earth is a man to whom we owe it. It works that way. Now then, I'm not saying that it goes forth in the same measure, but what I am saying is that it is not confined to the elect. That is to say that this outward call, this general call, whichever way you want to refer to it, is a call that goes forth and sometimes with great impact upon those who are not referred to in the Bible as chosen in Christ Jesus from the foundation of the world, or those who are to be glorified. They do not fall into that category, and yet this outward call goes forth to them. Now then, the next thing we want to say is that it is intended for them. While there may be a sense in which they may be the wayside, as it were, and the seed which fall there arbitrarily, and it was not the intention of the sower to cast them in that particular place, there is a sense in which that may be true concerning those who do not come to Christ. And yet, when we look at the command that the Lord has given us, there can be no doubt that God intends for this indirect or this outward call to go to all men everywhere. We are commanded to take it to all men. In Matthew chapter number 28 and verse 20, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And in Acts chapter number 17, and verse 30, he says, "God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And so there is no man around whom we could draw a circle and say we have no reason to believe that this man is to have this call given to him. We don't believe God has chosen him, and we have no reason to believe this man should have this call going to him. The sixth thing that I want to say concerning this call is that it is always of itself ineffectual. Now, I need to qualify the word ineffectual at this point, for I might tend to imply that this call is unnecessary. If I say that this call is always ineffectual, I might tend to imply that this call is unnecessary, and that even though this call goes forth to many men, they might be saved without it, and this is simply not true. While many men who receive this outward call are not saved, no man who is saved without having received this outward call. He must have it. It must go to him. In the book of Romans chapter number 10, the Apostle Paul says, "How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" In other words, how shall they call upon one they have not believed in? How shall they believe if they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so he says that this call must go forth, and no one has believed and called unless they have first heard. And of course, the hearing is of that call, that outward call. The inward call is a different thing. It's heard in a different sense. But even though all men who are to be saved must have this outward call, they are not going to be saved, in other words, unless they have it. It's sort of like saying that if any man is ever to be saved, he must first be alive. In other words, no man is going to be saved unless he has lived at some time upon the earth, simply by virtue of the fact that the Lord saves only living men. However, just because the man is living does not necessarily mean that he's going to be saved. And so we do not take away, we don't overemphasize the value of the fact that he's living, but at the same time we never assume that he might be saved without it, because it's not so, it's not possible. And so it is with the outward call. Now, I want to point out to you that this call is always of itself ineffectual. It was so in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter number 65 and verse 12, we find a very specific and a clearly stated instance in which this call went forth, and yet it did not bring forth the actual result. And I'll read this to you from Isaiah 65:12, where the Scripture says, "Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not." So obviously those people were called, but they did not come. I think a more clear instance of that, and perhaps the classic case in all of the Bible, is found in the first epistle to the Corinthians, and in verse number 23. "We preach Christ crucified." Now, if there's anything that could be rightly and biblically defined as the general call or the outward call, it is preaching Christ crucified. When we preach Christ crucified, our very message is an invitation to men. Come to the fountain and drink. Come to the water and drink. Come to the Lord and behold. Come to the bread of life and eat. Come to the gate and enter. Come to the door and have life, and so on. It's always the invitation to man to come. But notice what he says. We preach Christ crucified, but what is the man, the natural man's response to it? "Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Now, that very preaching of the word is an invitation. In the following verse, he says, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And he goes on to show us that those that are called do believe. And so there he's talking about the effectual call. But in verse number 23, he's talking about that outward call, that preaching of Christ. We preach Christ. What is their response? The Jews say, "That is offensive to me. That makes me sick. That guy just, he really troubles me with all of that kind of preaching." And the Greek says, "That's foolishness. That doesn't make any sense at all. We're smarter than to believe something like that." Paul says our message is received like that. To the Jew, it's an offense. It's a stumbling block. To the Greek, it's absolute foolishness. And we can note that in the Scripture. Now, not only was it foolishness to the Jew, to the Greek, and a stumbling block to the Jew, but he says it is not received by the natural man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 14, he said, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." Now, among other things of the Spirit of God is this outward call, this indirect work of the Holy Spirit in calling man and urging him to repentance. And he says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." Just as the Jew thought the gospel foolishness. "They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now this brings us to a second truth. Not only
is this not received by the natural man, but it is not in the natural man to receive this call. In other words, he not only does he not receive them, look at the verse again, or listen to it again, but the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Now notice this, neither can he know them. This is a word of ability, not a word of permission or a word of invitation, but a word of ability. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, it takes something inside of him. And of course, we're going to learn in the next lesson, it is the effectual call, the inward call, the direct call of the Holy Spirit working within him that makes the difference. Nevertheless, this outward call is a call that cannot be received by the natural man. This is precisely what our Lord is talking about in the Gospel of John, chapter number 6 and verse 44, when he says, "No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." Now, he's not saying there is a fence built that says you cannot come, or God has said no non-elect allowed here, or something of that sort. No such thing as that exists in the Scripture. The Lord is simply saying that it is not in your disposition as a natural man to come. You could come as far as God is concerned, but you cannot come because of your own nature, because of what you are. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, because his own faculties do not permit him to yield to the Spirit of God in that way. And we come then to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John in verse number 39, and we find a repeat of the same truth. Therefore, they could not believe, because that Elias said again, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see." Now, we're not to think of this as God forbidding somebody who might want to be saved to be saved, but he's simply saying that God had permitted them, in other words, God had blinded, not through positive activity, but through permissive inactivity, God had permitted them to go on in their own personal preferences and to reject the Lord Jesus Christ and to reject him, and they were people who were under that condemnation of God. And they were exactly where they wanted to be. So there's no sense in which God may be accused. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 13 and verse 23, the Scripture says, "Can the Ethiopian change his color, or can the leopard change his spots? Then may ye that are accustomed to do evil learn to do good." Simply stating that the natural man does not have it within him to yield to or to receive that outward call that comes to him. Even though this is true, it is very clearly God's command and yet man's duty to receive it. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, the Scripture tells us that God hath given them repentance. Then hath God granted repentance unto the Gentiles also. If peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, more than once the Bible attributes repentance in man to the working of God's grace. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so repentance is attributed to God. However, even though we know that when we repent it is by the grace of God, it is nevertheless the duty of man to receive it, for God very clearly says that he now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Thus, it is not in any sense an option. It is a command on the part of God. Now, the seventh thing that I want to touch upon is that this call is a sincere call. Haters of the doctrine of effectual calling, that is the inward call, to which we'll address ourselves later on, haters to this often object to the teaching of two different kinds of calls by saying this about the general call. The general call could not really be, if there were any such thing as this general call you're talking about, or this effectual call, these different calls, this general call could not be sincere on God's part if, first of all, man is by nature unable to turn to Christ. That is to say, that if God knows that man is unable to come, then he could not issue a sincere call to that man knowing that he was unable to come. It just could not be sincere on the part of God. Now, their argument is not about the nature of the call, but about the nature of man. In reality, they're not talking about the nature of this call, though no doubt they think they are. Their real argument is about the nature of man. What is the nature of man? Is man by nature able to receive this call of God? Secondly, they say that if the man is unable to come to Christ, that could not be a sincere call, because a command to execute something that they were unable to do would be an unfair responsibility. But you see, the command to execute responsibility may be given without any respect to present ability. For instance, a man who earns his paycheck and blows his money on foolishness is still responsible to pay his bills, though he cannot. A man who gets drunk and drives his car carelessly is still responsible to drive his car safely, though he cannot. A man who is depraved and cannot love God with all his heart and all his soul and all his might is yet responsible to do so, though by nature he cannot. And this, of course, proves that man is responsible beyond that. I don't have time to read this quotation for you, but I want to urge you to take Mr. T.P. Simmons' book, if you have a copy of it, on systematic study of Bible doctrine, and read Strong's note on page 274 concerning this human responsibility and the outward call. Now then, they further argue that God could not be, or that this could not be a sincere call if God has chosen to save certain ones, but not everybody. That is, if God did not purpose to save these people, that this could not be a sincere call. If God was giving a call and God did not intend by that call to save them, the call could not be sincere. Now, to be consistent here, the objector would have to deny God's precognition of who would be saved. And I know a very few of them that do that. Most of them will say, well, yes, God knows who's going to be saved. Well, if God knows who's going to be saved, why would he ever invite anybody who was not going to be saved? And you see, if they're going to use that as an argument, they'd have to go all the way and deny God's precognition of who's going to be saved. Then another complaint is that if atonement is definite and personal, then God would not be sincere in offering a call to one that did not have an atonement waiting for him. Once again, the person who believes in the omnipotence of God and the omniscience of God cannot object realistically on this ground. The reason that men do not receive this call, the reason that men do not receive atonement, is invariably their own disposition to the nature of God. They are God-haters, they are self-lovers, and that's always the reason for their rejecting the things of God.